Tape recorded message number TL-364. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, third chapter of 2 Timothy. In the end of the study last week, I was hurrying a bit in order to come to a place where I could make the close, and I did not go into detail on the words of the first verse, and I would like to do that at the present time. I told you that the word translated perilous here is found in the New Testament just two times. It's also found in Matthew 8:28, where it's translated fierce. And it's the Greek word kalapos. And a literal translation of this would mean dangerously violent. And if anyone is discerning, if they're sensitive, all they need to do is to read a summary of the news for any week, and he will have to say, these are dangerously violent times in which we live. There are those who would tell me that this is only taking place in our own country, not taking place in other countries. But that is not the truth. It is taking place in all countries. While in some countries they do not suffer from some of the afflictions that trouble us, but nevertheless, these things are characteristic of every country in the world today. Now, the first symptoms that is given of the 21 things, it says, men shall be, and this puts it in the future also, and it says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And these five words are the translation of just one Greek word, the word philotos, from the word that means love and the word that means self. And it could be translated, men shall be self-lovers. And it describes those who care unduly or supremely for themselves, and these who feel that any desire that they have or any wish that they have, that it justifies any moral action that they may take. The third word is covetous. And the Greek word here is philargyros. Anyone that's ever studied chemistry will sort of recognize that word argyros. That is the word for silver. And while it means lovers of money, it more specifically means a lover of silver. And the love of money, and especially the love of silver, is a prominent characteristic of men throughout the world today. And this love will be seen everywhere in the great rash of gambling and speculation that is prevalent in all countries. The next is the word boasters. The Greek word is alazones. And this has to do with those who speak and think more of themselves than the reality justifies. Men shall be boasters. It speaks of the ostentatious, the empty pretenders, the people who are given to these pretentious parades. And now, this characteristic is seen in most religious activities of today and in most of the claims that are made. Well, the next symptoms is the proud. This word here, this Greek word, means haughty. It means arrogant. A disposition of a person to take to himself more honor than is warranted or justly due. And this type of person abounds in society today. Many world leaders are afflicted with this malady. Now, The word blasphemer here is right out of the Greek, blasphemoi, and it means a calumniator, one who accuses falsely and maliciously, or one who seeks by aspersion and vilification to destroy the name or the reputation of another. Of course, this has become normal practice in political warfare, and it's always the chief tool of the fanatical extremist just simply to accuse someone falsely and maliciously. The next, the seventh symptoms, is disobedient to parents. And the Greek word here, which is translated disobedient, means stubborn. Not strictly disobedient, but just an attitude of stubbornness, to be in obstinate opposition. Now, this is a social condition that is quite prominent and conspicuous in the world today. This obstinate opposition of children toward their elders, toward their parents. Books and articles by the thousands have been written in regard to this. I have on my shelves one here called The Revolt of Youth, another called The Teenage Tyranny, another called The Rebellious Young, another here on The Overthrow of Parental Authority, and one here called Parents on the Run, because the youth of today have the parents on the run. These are just a sample of some of the books that have been written. And the stubborn rebellion of children is one of the frightful characteristics of our times. The word unthankful here is the word acharistoi. Now, really, this is the word charis, a form of the word charis, which is the word for grace. But it has that negating prefix, a, before it. We would use un as a prefix, and this word does mean ungrateful, and it speaks of those who have no proper sense of feeling for favors received and no willingness to acknowledge or to repay a benefit. Yet this word, strictly speaking, means without grace. And it can be described, used to describe anything that lacks attractiveness or charm. And much of this is seen today in the unkempt looks and the crude manners and the abnormal mode of dressing, which seems to be seen on every hand today, that people are just without that characteristic could be called gracious. Then next we come to the ninth symptom, and that is the word unholy in your King James Version. But that is a very poor translation of the Greek, for this word really means unbenign or malignant. It is the word that a Greek would use of a tumor that is malignant. He would use this word, anosios. Describes those who are inclined to inflict suffering or to cause distress. Now, there's so many of this kind today that it's a cause of anxiety to legislators, to educators, to peace officers, and to parents. Because the cry of hate is rampant in many lands. The next is without natural affection. Those three words are just one in the Greek, astragos. This means calloused. It means hardened in sensibility and feeling. And every case of child abuse, which are so numerous today that it's almost unbelievable, we've just closed our eyes to the fact of child abuse, and even every abortion gives testimony to the prevalence of this condition without natural affection. Now, the next is truth breakers. That's a very poor translation of aspondus, which just means implacable. And it's so translated in its only other occurrence, it's translated implacable in Romans 1:31. And it has reference to those who are not satisfied until they have done their worst. These people who are devoid of any pity or feeling that would cause them to relent and restrain through compassion the fury and the violence of their rage, their hatred, their hostility. Yes, it has been said that in the commission of crimes, more people are beaten, stomped, or kicked to death than has ever been known before in the recorded history of mankind. Next is false accusers. Now, that word here is diabolos. We speak of things that are diabolical. And I don't think that the word false accusers here quite translates the word diabolos. This word was probably familiar to those who have no knowledge of Greek. You know, it's translated devil in 35 of the 38 occurrences of this word in the New Testament. And while it means a slander, one who speaks evil for the purpose of injuring, and who speaks without regard for the truth. However, the word devil seems to properly characterize many men today when their acts are considered. That men would be devils. That is number 12. Number 13 is incontinent. Now, what is a continent person? Why, he's one who exercises restraint in the indulgence of his desires. And the incontinent are those who constrain no desire, particularly the sexual desire. For the Greek word akrates means without self-control or uncontrollable. Now, you'll see this everywhere today in the great wave of alcoholism, the compulsive gambling, the impulsive killings, and especially this great wave of unrestrained sexual indulgence that is now sweeping the world. People who just exercise no restraint in the indulgence of their desires. Now, the 14th is fierce. This is the word anemeros. Now, this word means brutal, inhuman, and cruel. And while civilization is always boasting of its long and gradual rise from a savage state, the present civilization is faced with a truly savage spirit among men, and the violence that is reported daily in the newspapers and on television is certainly proof of this. The 15th is despisers of those that are good. Now, these six words are only one word in the Greek. The Greek word is a philagathos, and it means averse to the good or despisers of goodness. And this describes perfectly all who would destroy every moral landmark and principle simply because they have no relish for that which is good. These are the people that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, as the prophet Isaiah so graphically declares it in the 5th chapter and 20th verse of that prophecy. For on every hand today we find those who heartily approve wicked practices. Those who despise good, they're never neutral. They love wickedness. So if we would extrapolate this, that is, project it, it would have to be not only despisers of those that are good, but lovers of those who are wicked. The next is the word traitor. Now, this Greek word here can best be understood when we consider it's used to describe Judas Iscariot in Luke 6:16. And it has reference to all those who would today betray the Lord, would betray his word, and betray his work. For the Lord Jesus is being betrayed by men today who are using his name in all of their projects. His word is being betrayed in the way that men handle it, and his work is being betrayed in that which men are doing today, which they set forth as the work of God, but which is nothing more than some grandiose scheme with themselves at the center. The 17th symptom is heady. Rise your head strong is the meaning of the word propaites, which is used here. It means imprudent hastiness in word or imprudent hastiness in action. And it describes those who rush imprudently in pursuit of their own will. Sometimes this is seen in the rush of the young to get married, and in the rush of the married to be divorced. It's seen in the sudden changes in belief. These are precipitate disavowals of God, disavowals of Christ. You see this imprudence in mobs, in riots, in revolts. Yes, we see it in nations that are seized with a sudden passion for war that no one can explain. No one can explain. You remember when President Roosevelt was elected on the platform that he kept us out of war, and that he would not lead us into any conflict and so on. He was elected and very quickly we're into it. These imprudent actions of nations which none can explain that see themselves involved in wars. The next word is high-minded. The Greek word here means conceited, but it also means those who are beclouded or besotted, as when something has made one blindly or stupidly foolish. Now, this may have reference to those whose minds are deranged by the use of drugs. And I believe that it does. And it also has to do with the multitudes whose minds have become so beclouded and besotted by sin that they cannot think clearly in regard to any matter. The 19th is lovers of pleasure. Now, the Greek word for this characteristic is philidnos. And the full description is that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And who could be so blind as to deny this manifest and extraordinary development seen everywhere today? Pleasure loving more than God loving. Now, a more accurate description of man's present attitude could hardly be given. The great God entertainment has become the God of most people. They must worship at his feet regularly, and they simply feel lost without it. It is a prevailing social characteristic of the present time. Number 20 is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This word godliness could be called devoutness, but it is those who put on the facade of godliness. Some translator translates it that way. They put on the facade of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You know, the greatest religion in the world today is unbiblical and unspiritual Christianity, in which the forms of godliness predominate, but the power of godliness is denied. And among professing Christians, there seems to be a total ignorance of everything that is biblical. The prevailing view today is that it is important to have faith, but it does not matter much in what you have faith or in whom you have faith. And one thing that we have never seen before is this great wave of popular piety, which has swept the nation along with all the sins and wickedness that men are guilty of today. Where could you find this in times past in history? And the final one is, 21, is what I call the Janus and the Jambres deception. Now these two appear in a rather lengthy statement from the 6th to the 8th verse. And they have reference to those two magicians who stood before Pharaoh, and they reproduced the same miracles that Moses produced in confirmation of his divine mission and credentials. And everywhere today we find miracle workers who claim that they're acting in behalf of God in the works they're doing. Oh, they loudly proclaim their belief in miracles, but will never be heard to proclaim their belief in the divine statement that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, for all of these miracle workers are setting themselves up as being mediators between God and men. You'll hear them say, I can't heal you, but God will heal you through me. I can't do it, but God will do it through me, and so on. Yet they set themselves up as mediators, and it is the characteristic. We're told that these creep into houses in the sixth verse, and they take into captivity these silly women. It is a hard thing to translate here. Really, they are silly. They're laden with sins, and they're just led away with different desires, different kind of desires. Their desire to be this and to be that. Their desire today seems to be to write a book and be on talk shows and so on. Their desire to get their faces on television. And these who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, these are of that Jannes and Jambres deception. And they also resist the truth. These men who creep into houses, they're men of corrupt minds, they're reprobate concerning the faith. Now comes the declaration after these 21 characteristics. Now, these 21 characteristics that I have pointed out to you, they are in no way given by God as signs of the second coming of Christ or the end of the world or anything else. They are the signs of the last days of God's long display of grace. These do not tell us that Christ is coming soon, but I believe that when these 21 things are prevalent, that we're in the closing days of the present dispensation. The second coming of Christ is not next. The next act of God is to intervene and inject himself in the affairs of men and nations. And in this study, in this chapter, this act of intervention is set forth in the words, "They shall proceed no further." Evil men are going to be stopped. Oh, we read so much about this in the Old Testament of a time to come when all iniquity shall stop her mouth. As so much of this iniquity flows out of the mouths of men that statement is very important. But here it simply says they shall proceed no further. And if you want to know what that means, it is very simple. You see these men going their way. 21 things characterize. It doesn't say that everyone is guilty of these things. It doesn't say that these same things predominate everywhere. But if we take it as a whole, as God sees it, these are the 21 things that we should look for as characterizing men that will tell us that we're in the closing days of God's dispensation of grace. Now, what does God do about it? Just let them go on and on and on and on and on? No, sir. The very next statement, they shall proceed no further. In other words, if you want it in plainer English, they shall be stopped in their tracks. If they're walking the path of sin and they have one foot up to take the next step, they'll never take that step. They shall proceed no further. And what is it that stops them? It is that their folly. Now this word folly, and of course all of this is so foolish, that these people are doing all of this, even their false religion. But this is the Greek word for mind, anoia, but it has the prefix a before it, and it just means without mind. It's what we would call insanity or dementia. Because let me tell you that the character of sin among men today reveals a dementia, an insanity that is most startling. Now, this is all going to be obvious. The word manifest means obvious. It's just going to be plain to everyone, those who are committing it, as well as those who are standing by watching it. And just as Jannes and Jambres came to a dead end when it came to the matter of creating life, well, their folly was manifest, and they couldn't do it. So the folly of these men is going to be manifest. I've showed you that in the 63rd Psalm, where it says that they'll cause their own tongues to fall upon themselves. Yes, the time will come when even the wicked men, when God turns on the light, for this is the thing that introduces the kingdom of God. This is one of those corresponding things. These things that take place when God assumes sovereignty, his government becomes a reality upon the earth. Now he says to Timothy, speaking of himself, "You fully know in my teaching," and Timothy did, "you've known my manner of life," and Timothy had been with him so much that he knew Paul's manner of life, "you know my purpose, and you know my faith, how I take God at his word and act accordingly. You know my long suffering, my forbearance, and you know my love and my patience. You also know the persecutions. You know about those afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. You know what persecutions I endured, persecutions that even took him into the state of death. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And this man who had been stoned," and that term means stoned to death. It's like we would say a man was hanged, or a man was electrocuted, or a man was placed in the gas chamber. Well, we mean that he died there, for stoning was to put men to death. And when Paul was stoned, next day he got right up, the next day he went about his ministry. In verse 12 he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The will to live godly, the determination to live godly, so that this will and this determination is to put into effect. This should be our determination. This should be our will. I will live godly in Christ Jesus. That should be the purpose. As Paul says in another place, "Let all those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And it is our will to live godly in Christ Jesus. Such as do this shall suffer persecution. They probably will not be put in prison for it. They could in some countries. We do not face that at the present time in this country. It does not mean that they will be tortured in the stocks or anything like that. That is not, but they will find that there is a withdrawal, and they'll find themselves isolated. They'll find themselves very much alone at times and very lonesome. They'll certainly find themselves misunderstood, and no one will want to talk to them for fear that they'll bring up these things about the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. Well, you better be sure that you can take it before you start out on this. You know, I watch these men playing football as they bang their bodies once against another, but these men have made up their mind that they can take it as well as putting it out. They made up their mind that they can take it. And so before a man carries the ball, he better expect that he's going to be tackled. He better expect that he's going to be thrown on the ground without mercy. Well, I'm not playing football, but I am doing my very best to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to do. Now he says to Timothy, "You continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. Continue in these things." Oh, pardon me. I missed the 13th verse. Can't miss that. "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Good translation, which literally would say, will wax to the worse. So if you're waxing to the worse, you're waxing worse and worse. These evil men and these seducers, because they're deceiving and they're being deceived. They're not only masters of deception, but there's masters of self-deception, and there is nothing that would be easier for one to do than to deceive himself. I remember a minister, an evangelist, way back many years ago, who set out to deceive himself. In fact, he wanted to deceive himself into the idea that he had a gift of healing. He had been an evangelist, but this was in the days when that type of evangelism was very much on the wane, and he couldn't get a meeting. So he was just out of work. But he had gone to one of Amy Semple McPherson's great meetings, and he thought, well, that's the thing for me, and he was trying to convince himself that he was a healer. He was talking to me about it, and he said, well, when so-and-so was sick, I prayed for him, and he got well. My father was sick, I prayed for him, and he got well. And so on, he began to list people, and I said, well, and you face up the fact, I said, I've prayed for a lot of people. I've gone to hospitals and I've prayed for a lot of people, and well, some of them have died, but almost every one of them have got well. And I wouldn't say really that it was my prayers that made them well. I wouldn't say it was my prayers that caused them to die. I don't think you can demonstrate or prove anything like that today, but he wanted to deceive himself. And of course, inasmuch as many people are sick, so if this man went out and he could make the claim, put on the act that he had the great gift of healing, well, he not only could deceive himself, deceive yourself, that's easiest, but he could deceive others. So he began to make a big thing of this, but it wasn't very long until he got into some kind of moral trouble through promising someone healing for a certain price, and he got the price, and the person didn't get well, and the law got after him, and I think he finished up his days in the penitentiary for obtaining money under false pretenses. Yes, deceiving and being deceived. Easiest thing in the world would be for someone to convince themselves that they had the gift of healing if they'll just pray for sick people and watch for those that get well. Most of them will get well. You know, most people get over every illness they ever had. I say it facetiously, but you know, so far, I've got over every illness that's ever bothered me. And I've had some severe ones and so on, but so far I've got over every illness. And most people get over every illness. If you had not, at least you've been able to live with it, you wouldn't be listening to me today. And so if we find sick people and pray for them, well, then we can take credit as a great healer. No, I don't want to do that. But evil men and seducers, they wax worse and worse, masters of deception and masters of self-deception, because they not only deceive, they deceive themselves. Now he says, Timothy, you continue in the things which you have learned. All those things that you learned from your grandmother, all those things you learned from your mother, all of those things that you learned from me, these things you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And of course, the important things and the main things was that he had learned these from an apostle of God who spoke a divinely inspired word and gave a divinely given message, so that this was the absolute truth. He reminds him that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Of course, the reference here would have to be from the Old Testament, because none of the New Testament was written when Timothy was a child, but from the child he had known, familiarized himself with the Holy Scriptures. These scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Old Testament would do for these Israelites who are familiar with them. Of course, those that had made void the Word of God through their traditions, they were not ready for this faith which is in Christ Jesus, faith which is related to Him. But then he takes it up and widens it. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Greek word here would mean all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's given by inspiration of God. That is what I believe. That is the basis of my life and my thought and my ministry. And I know in many circles the very idea of verbal inspiration is laughed at. But I can say to you that for 59 years I have ransacked the Word of God. For 59 years I've been reading it and quoting it and teaching it and searching it and researching it. 59 years I've read a lot on what others have to say about it. And today I have the deep conviction that this book is not a book that any man could write if he would. It isn't any book that a man would write if he could. No man would write a book like this, not in the least. This book gives every evidence of having been God-breathed, every evidence of being the Word of God. And as one who has studied it for 59 years, I think I have the right to speak, especially over and above those who know very little or next to nothing about it. So all Scripture is God-breathed. Now it is profitable. Remember this. This is valuable. This is of great profit for doctrine. That is a word that means teaching. The next is the word reproof. But that means enlightenment. This is the word that means evidence. He translated evidence in Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Then for correction, that's a good translation. Then for instruction would be for discipline in righteousness. And I would translate that discipline or training in righteousness. This is so that the man of God may be perfect. Now, the Greek word here is artios, A-R-T-I-O-S. I want you to remember that. It's important. The man of God may be artios. It's a word that means equipped. Equipped. Now, thoroughly furnished is the word exartizo. This is artios, a form of artios, the verb form, with the word ex before it. And this would mean fitted out unto all good works. Now, just before this time, there were men who were apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And God had given these men graces that equipped them for this work. They did not have the New Testament as we have it, but God had given them abilities and graces that equipped them for this work. And in Ephesians, where it speaks about these men, for in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is not dealing with the present, but the Apostle Paul is looking back to the Acts period. And so, where it says he gave some, that means he constituted some. He constituted some apostles. And he equipped them for this work. God equipped them. And then he constituted some prophets. And he constituted others as evangelists. And others as shepherds. And others as teachers. Now he did all of this. And this was done for the catartismus, which is a word that would mean equipping of the saints, these hallowed ones. It was for the work of ministry, that is dispensing, for the building up of the body, that's the substance or the essence of Christ. So he who was the teacher, he who was the apostle, he who was the prophet, he who was the teller of the good news, the shepherd, he gave of himself to others that they might become, in a measure, what he was. So this build up the body of Christ. Now, not till we all come, but with the end in view, unto the end, that we all come in the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and that's what these became, and that's the men of the Acts period. So in the Acts period, if you wanted to be taught, you sought for the man that was the gifted teacher, not the man who could really speak it out, oh no, but the man who had his teaching from God. If in the Acts period you wanted to be enlightened, you would seek for the man who had the word of God, the prophet, and so on. But here, these men have been set aside, and you and I are shut up to the word. And this word will fit us out unto every good work. Glorious truth, marvelous truth, but what these men did in the Acts period, the word of God will do for us today. Oh, it doesn't seem to come as easy, but it will do it, and it will equip the man or fit him out unto every good work. Well, that brings us to the end of our review of the third chapter of 2 Timothy. And it makes a good place to make a break, and as my time is just about up, I want to say it has been my joy to teach you. I get great joy out of preparing these messages myself. It just rejoices my heart to go again and again over the Word of God, to make the new study that is required. I just wish I had more time, even days, to give to the study of each word. But you know, as a rule, to give a half hour, an hour to the study of a chapter, sometimes a half hour to the study of one word, in my busy life is about all I can do, but I do thank God for the opportunity. And I send it forth as one who believes the word and wants to minister the word and put it forth to you as being the truth of God. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye. I thank you for listening. It has been my privilege to teach you. Thank you.